Well, there is a reason that spiritual disciplines are called spiritual disciplines. You know what it is? It's because they are spiritual and they are disciplines. Now, aren't you glad you came tonight? It took me 5 years of seminary to learn that. But seriously, they're not called spiritual conveniences or spiritual pleasantries. They're called spiritual disciplines. That term is built on the same root word as disciple is, suggesting that learning and focused attention and effort are required. Dallas Willard once defined a discipline as an activity within our power, something that we can do, which over time enables us to do something that at present we cannot do by direct effort. He goes on to say that very little that is significant in life can be achieved without practicing some sort of disciplines, usually repetitively and over an extended period. Everything from language learning to weightlifting depends on it. Work, education, music, athletics, and yes, becoming like Jesus. The mistake we make, said Willard, is imagining that we can simply ask, what would Jesus do, and then just do that in a given situation. So if Jesus were living my life instead of me, someone might ask, would he yell in anger at my children? Would he pout and clam up when my spouse is insensitive or selfish? Would he be fearful of what the people at work might think and therefore not speak up for the truth of God's word? Well, of course, we know that Jesus wouldn't do any of those things. He'd be patient, forgiving, and bold. So to be like him, we reason, we just have to do what he would do, right? Well, sure, if we could. But that proves to be about as easy as it would be for me to say, I wonder how Alicia or Mary Esther would play this complicated piece of music on the keyboard. You know, I know something about music. I had piano lessons. Now, it's true that I sent two piano teachers to early graves, but I know a little something of music. And if I just sit down and if I have enough sincerity in my heart, I will just play it like they would, right? Well, I'm forgetting something, aren't I? I'm forgetting the hours and hours and weeks and years of practicing scales and arpeggios and chords and learning to read music and playing in all different keys and time signatures and, well, in the case of the organ, learning to play with my feet at the same time. Forgetting about all of that practice and experience that went into it. Those are the musical disciplines required to become an accomplished pianist or an organist. So I'd have to start there with those, day by day, week by week. And those are things that I actually could do. There are certain of those things that I can do now. But I'd have to keep working, keep expanding, keep drilling. And you know what would really help most of all is if I would just ask these ladies, well, what do I need to do? You know, can you help me to understand this? Can you take me through some drills? And could you explain to me how you did all those things? So if I could get them to help me, then that would be all so much the better. Now, I don't want you all to worry. It's not going to happen, all right? Not going to have to take on the pastor for piano lessons, but nevertheless, you get the point. The same principle applies in the spiritual life. I have to follow Jesus in the overall pattern of his life if I want to become like him. I can't just wait till the spur of the moment and then try to imitate his attitudes and actions and words. It's just not going to work. No matter how hard I try, I have to develop his habits, say, of seeking God by myself early in the morning or maybe praying late into the night hours. I have to memorize and meditate on Scripture as he obviously did. I have to learn, and this is a big one, to serve people who are selfish, unruly, and unappreciative, as well as the ones who like what I do. So, of course, as I discipline myself for the purpose of godliness through such activities, I have to rely on His Spirit to produce and ripen whatever fruit that He chooses to bring. Well, you get the point, I think, but we've already looked in days past at some of the main disciplines of the Christian life, and it's not my intention to go over all of those again, but we learned then that there are so-called disciplines of engagement in which we actively pursue certain habits of heart, mind, and body to build the spiritual equivalent of muscle memory and strength and stamina. We engage in private and corporate worship, for example. We evangelize. We serve other people in various ways. Recently, although it was a very brief touch, we considered the practices of giving and prayer as Jesus taught them in the Sermon on the Mount. But there are also disciplines of abstinence that are usually undertaken in a spirit of voluntary self-denial, in which we just temporarily deprive ourselves of things that otherwise might be very good in order to more fully devote ourselves to seeking and obeying the Lord. And I mentioned a couple of these this morning. Solitude, where you kind of remove yourself from your ordinary relationships and conversations temporarily in order to focus and be quiet before the Lord. Silence. So instead of speaking all of the time and always saying what's on your heart, you just wait in silence before the Lord, maybe with an open Bible as you seek Him. Simplicity is a great spiritual discipline where you just try to live without always having this consumer mindset that your life is made up of how many things that you can buy or how many things that you have to use. You just live simply with the things that you need. And, of course, there is that spiritual discipline of abstinence called fasting. Now, I dare say that is one of the least understood and certainly one of the least practiced of all the spiritual disciplines today, especially among Western Christians of a Protestant tradition. It's tempting for those and some other reasons to simply ignore the subject altogether. The Bible has a lot to say about it, as we'll see. The New Testament doesn't have that much to say about it. So it's just tempting to say, well, that's just one of those minor things that we can get along just as well without. And you know what? I'm pretty sure we could get away with that really easily in most Baptist churches, right? Because they think one of the spiritual disciplines is potluck. Not true. That's not in the Bible. But feasting, celebrating, I guess if you want to define it that way, you could. But it really wouldn't be biblical to ignore it, would it? It really wouldn't be consistent. Because what have I done with these last two examples of acts of righteousness that Jesus has mentioned? You remember how I pointed out in both cases that He said, when you do this, when you give to the needy, and when you pray this morning, He's assuming that His disciples are going to do that. He doesn't come out and just say, I want you to pray. Now, later He's going to say that, pray like this. But His point is, don't make a show of this. Don't be a hypocrite. Do this in such a way that will actually make you a true disciple of mine and not just somebody who's out to win the approval of other people. And so I think the same thing would obtain when we look at what Jesus says here in Matthew 16 when He says, when you fast. In other words, we are to do that. He assumes that at least at some point in our spiritual lives, we will do that. Well, before we read this text, I'll just tell you that we're not going to come close to answering every question that you might have about the discipline of fasting. I'm just going to try, based on these couple of verses, to show you about how Jesus said that we can practice this discipline in the right way. And It's interesting that in our day, or at least in what I can remember, it seems like we've tended to go to one of two extremes on this subject. And I'm going to try to avoid both of those tonight, okay? The first extreme, as I've already hinted at, is that some people say, well, it's really not even morally relevant in our modern age. Now, I'm thankful that when I was coming up out of the youth group and graduated from high school, went into college, that's at least when I measure the time, when there began this surge of interest among Christian people in the spiritual disciplines. I mean, people that really weren't traditionally interested in such things began to take an interest in what the Bible said about those things. And so I got in on what you might call the heyday of interest in these disciplines. And I'm thankful that that has continued over these decades. But the other end of the spectrum, the other extreme, is the belief that fasting is the answer to all of our spiritual ills. And the way it usually happens is this: people rightly get a little bit distressed about the moral decadence and decline that they see all around us, in our churches, in our nation. And so they start saying, we've got to get serious about this. And so in addition to praying, we're going to fast. And there's nothing wrong with that. As we'll see, there are times when God called the people to fast to express mourning and repentance over sin. But it seems like at these times, often people have started writing books about fasting. They've had conferences on fasting. And it just seems like if you're going to jump on the bandwagon and do something, you have to start fasting. And you've got to start depriving yourself of food. Well, I don't think that that's really balanced either. So we're going to try to take the middle road and say, you know, Jesus did acknowledge it. Jesus himself participated in this discipline, sometimes in ways that we can't even imagine. And even though at one point he was accosted because his disciples didn't fast on a regular basis like the disciples of the Pharisees did, he said, oh yes, but there's coming a time when the bridegroom, that is, when I am taken away from them, that they will fast. So don't think that this is something that doesn't apply to us just because we live in a rather instant culture in which we can order food and have it delivered to us, or we can go through a drive-through and get that kind of food. Now, this is something that we need to consider and think about very carefully. So Jesus seems to have our individual practice in mind primarily when in Matthew 6:16 he says this. And if you have your Bible open, just follow along with me as I read. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, if you look at this and compare it to the other two practices that Jesus has already addressed, you will notice that it has the same fourfold approach, doesn't it? In fact, we could use pretty much the same outline that we did this morning to examine it. But I want to approach this block of teaching just a bit differently than I did with these other two, and mainly because this is a practice that was much more familiar in Jesus' day than it is to us today. And so I want to take what I would call a more applicational approach, if that makes sense. I guess another way you could say it is we're going to be a little bit more inductive than we are deductive tonight. We're just going to look and see, what do these things that Jesus teach have to do with our practice? If we're the kind of disciples that are going to say, listen, Jesus, whatever you expect us to do and how you expect us to do it, that's what we want to do. But how are we to know? How are we to take something that was a little bit more better understood in your day and bring it into the 21st century, into the church today, in a way that will be profitable for us? So I think you'll see what I mean as I walk through four practical truths about this often misunderstood and often neglected spiritual discipline. First of all, let me assure you, as I believe Jesus was trying to assure his original audience, that spiritually speaking, you are not more devoted just because you fast regularly. Okay? That's truth number one. You are not more devoted. You're not more sold out to the Lord necessarily, more spiritual than somebody else who doesn't fast regularly or at all. Now, the reason I say that is because this idea of spirituality is a little bit tricky, especially considering all the ways that we hear that defined today. I was just thinking about this past week, and within this past week, I have heard people very proudly talk about their spirituality. And I'm talking about everyone from Oprah to Madonna, and to a very liberal Catholic professor at one of the leading universities in our nation, all talking about how wonderful it is for us to be spiritual people. So I'm not really sure that the word spiritual is the best terminology to use. It's almost lost its meaning. Now, on the other hand, we do know that the Bible speaks about spiritual things and uses that terminology very freely. Both Paul and Peter, in fact, use that terminology to describe different things. People who are spiritual, spiritual gifts, spiritual sacrifices, spiritual songs, spiritual bodies, spiritual worship. We could just go on and list many things. Paul, in particular, spends a great deal of time in the Corinthian correspondence talking about people who are spiritual, because that's one of the things that they were always bragging about. We're such spiritually elevated people that we've got it all together. We're almost living the heavenly life right now, even on earth. And so Paul had to correct them about that. But it's interesting how Paul did that. He took that term, spirituality or spiritual, and he used it to define not some Christian who has reached an elevated plane of Christian experience, but just a common, ordinary person who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him or her. Paul said, nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by or in the Holy Spirit. So that means if I have the Holy Spirit living in me by virtue of my faith in Jesus, and you do too, I'm no more spiritual than you are. And you're not any more spiritual than I am. Now, one of us may be more spiritually mature than the other, of course, but that's not what Paul is saying. He says what makes a spiritual person is not all the things you do. It's the one who's living inside of you. So while it may be legitimate for the sake of description and discussion for us to refer to some people as being more spiritual, sometimes we talk about Bible experts or prayer warriors or spiritual giants. You know what? Our practice of the spiritual disciplines such as Bible study, prayer, giving, and yes, fasting are just part of the normal Christian life. They don't elevate us above anybody. So even though fasting is not practiced all that much, and you may think that that's only something that super spiritual people do, it's really not true. So I'm not trying to convince you, listen, in order for you to be a truly spiritual disciple of Jesus Christ, then you've got to start tonight and you've got to list down the rest of the times you're going to fast, and probably even fast on Thanksgiving Day, you know, if you really want. No, not saying that at all, because that does not necessarily make anybody more devoted just because they fast. Now, that being said, let's be real careful not to let the pendulum swing all the way in the other direction. We could think that because all of us, quote, ordinary Christians are filled with His Spirit and we're accepted in the Beloved, and Jesus doesn't look at us and expect us to win His approval by certain acts that we do, we might be tempted to think, okay, well, I'm going to pick and choose the spiritual disciplines that are easiest for me. Well, you know what? If there's some spiritual discipline that you engage in that's really easy for you, you probably don't need that one much anymore. I mean, there's certain things that we're always going to practice, Bible study, prayer, for example. But if there's something that really makes it difficult for you to get in touch with the Lord or to deprive yourself, to do what Jesus said when He said to deny yourself, then there are certain disciplines that become even more important. And we're not to pick and choose. We're to be balanced in our approach to every one of them. Until we are as perfect in our humanity as Jesus is in His, we need all of them. Now, if you want a good verse to think about in this regard, just write down this text, 1 Timothy 4:7. Where Paul tells his young protege, Timothy, train yourself for godliness. Some of the older translations say, exercise thyself to godliness. It's the same word from which we get our English word gymnasium. Do some hard training. Discipline yourself for that purpose. And what he means, I think, is that's a lifelong endeavor. John says we won't fully be like Jesus until we see Him as He is on the final day. So that means until then, I'm going to be constantly learning, practicing, putting these things into action so that I'll become more and more like Jesus. Hopefully, by the time that it comes for me to go to be with him, I'm going to be closer than I ever have before, so that when things happen in my life, when people come against me, when I have disappointments or crises in my life, I'll be able to respond just like Jesus would have if he were living in my life, because I've done the work. Because I have learned over the course of years and through various tests that he has put me through exactly how to respond. So, if we wish to be faithful to the Lord and his word, we will, I believe, add at least periodic times of fasting to our spiritual regimen. Now, what is fasting? I mean, we know basically what that is. It's depriving ourselves voluntarily from food. It's abstaining from food. But as Paul dictates it here, it's doing that for spiritual purposes. It's not doing it to lose weight. It's not doing that for health reasons, although sometimes there's benefits to that. It is to do it for spiritual purposes. Now, by the way, some have suggested that we can fast from other things as well. Have you ever heard anybody talk about a technology fast? Just go an entire day without looking at your phone or your iPad or your computer. I mean, some of us couldn't do that, really. But they say we need to get away from the television. We need to get away from all of that. So fast from those things. Well, that may be true, and those things may be helpful. But you know what? That's not really what the Bible has in mind. It has in mind that which is necessary for life over the long term, at least depriving ourselves of a portion of that for a spiritual purpose, in order to seek God in some way that our dependence on food might make us ignore. Now, the Bible describes normal fasts in which all food but not water is refused for a certain period. It describes partial fasts, private fasts, congregational or national fasts, customary fasts on certain occasions, occasional fasts just once in a while, and in a few instances, even what might be labeled supernatural fasts. There are some times, such as Jesus fasting in the wilderness, when it appears that he went without food and water for that 40 days. Well, we know that couldn't have happened had God not supernaturally enabled him to go that long. And so there's a couple of examples of that in Scripture. The biblical purposes of such fasts are wide-ranging too. Everything from the purpose to strengthen prayer, to seek divine guidance, express grief or repentance, seek deliverance or protection, humble oneself before God, show concern for the work or worship of God, overcome temptation, even provide for the needs of others. Now, I didn't list all the references. I won't take time to do that. But every one of those appears in the Bible as a spiritual purpose for fasting. And it's important to note, in addition to this wealth of biblical precedent, that Jesus himself did engage in this practice, and he expected that his disciples would too, at least on certain occasions. So don't consider this practice completely archaic or something that is unimportant to you. It's really not. But don't think of it either as something that is above and beyond where you live as an ordinary disciple of Jesus, because it's not. You don't have to have some kind of special credentials or calling in order to be a person who fasts and does it biblically. So, the length and frequency of your fasts are not the most accurate indicators of your spiritual devotion. For that reason, therefore, and this is truth number two, fasting is not something that you ought to unduly advertise. Now, that's exactly what the religious thespians of Jesus' day loved to do. Every bit as much as they loved to trumpet their giving and parade their prayers, they liked to let people know that they were fasting. How did they go about putting their religious piety on display when they fasted? Well, Jesus said they adopt painfully gloomy looks and they disfigure their faces. That means they make their faces just look horrible so that you will know that they're really suffering for Jesus. Have you noticed that in every one of these three instances that Jesus is kind of trying to help us avoid hypocrisy? There's some wrong emphasis. In the case of giving, we're parading our righteousness by showing people how much we care about everybody else. We care about the needy, so we're giving in an ostentatious way. Or if we want to do that with prayer, what we're really doing there is we're trying to convince people of our devotion to God. You know, we have the right posture. We do it. We say all the right words, beautiful flowing prayers. But with this act, what we're trying to do, at least I think this is what Jesus was saying, is people who are hypocritical are trying to convince people how much they're suffering for Jesus, how much they're suffering for the cause of God. Well, what about today? Do we still do that? Well, you know, sometimes people that I know who fast have to find a way to bring that up. Or they have to do something. Maybe they don't disfigure their face, but they kind of drop little hints or put on display what they're doing. And if that's the case, then their motivation, Jesus would say, is wrong. It's not that you won't ever have to tell anybody that you're doing that. I mean, there may be somebody comes up to you and just directly asks you, well, why aren't you going to go out and eat lunch with us today? Maybe you'll have to tell something, but that's not Jesus' point. Is putting on a show or doing something that makes you believe that the main purpose of your fast is just to suffer more for Jesus. And that's really not the purpose at all. It is to take something that otherwise is good, even necessary for life, bread, food, and instead live on every word that comes out of the mouth of God and let Him be your nourishment. I'm not suggesting that that's going to replace food for the rest of your life. What I'm saying is that lets you know how dependent we are sometimes on food and other comforts and how dependent we need to be on God spiritually to sustain us. So you shouldn't advertise your abstinence, okay? Rather, truth number three, you should approach all fasting with as much outward normalcy as possible. Look at what Jesus says there. Anoint your head and wash your face. We'd say, take a shower. Fix your hair. Get dressed like you normally would and go out and live your day. Don't do that which might call attention to yourself. This would have been in contrast, I think, to going about in sackcloth and ashes, one's hair in disarray and dirt on your face, you know, to show that you're really grieving or that you're really, you're missing out on all the food and all the good stuff that normal people, just the kind of the common Christian, would experience. That's not the case. There are some times in the Bible when God actually calls people to dress in sackcloth and ashes. Do you know that? He actually says, as a sign of your mourning, I want you to do that. But again, Jesus is talking here about the personal, regular practice of fasting, and he simply says, don't let anybody know what you're doing. It's like what he said in giving. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Just do it in secret before the Lord. Let Him be your only audience, as we spoke of in, about prayer this morning, and He will reward you. I got to be honest. And this really hurts to admit, by the way. Cindy and I used to snicker a lot when older adults in our churches would start discussing what or where they were going to eat their next meal when they weren't even finished with the meal that was in front of them. You know what I'm talking about? Now most of the senior adults I work for, they're not interested in that. They're saying, well, when are we going to Brahms? But some people, that's the first thing. But you know what I've noticed? We do the same thing. We're starting to do the same thing. Oh, man, this is a great turkey sandwich. Maybe we can go get barbecue tonight. What are we doing tonight? Let's see what's on the calendar. And I happen to think about that great theologian, Billy Crystal, in City Slickers, when he was talking to a group of shocked grade schoolers, and he was talking about what was going to happen to them as they aged. And he said, you know what? Pretty soon you're going to start eating dinner at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You'll have lunch around 10, and you'll eat breakfast the night before. And I say, there's just more truth to that than I like to admit right now. But the point I'm making, and I do have one, is we get so dependent upon our regular mealtime schedule and upon taking in food that we just kind of start to be a little bit demanding about that. If I don't get that, I start to get a little angry. You know, my body starts to protest if I'm not feeding it enough. And by the way, the snack industry loves this. We can't even sit down in front of the TV without, you know, feeding our faces with stuff. So why, when we understand that that's the way God made us, He made our bodies to crave the food that we actually need for life, why don't we understand that God has created us to need Him even more desperately than that? That's why Jesus answered Satan in the wilderness with the words that he did. Man does not live on bread alone. Yeah, I don't need to turn these stones into bread, and I don't need to be some kind of a bread Messiah. What I need to do is do what my Father has commanded me to do. So we need to develop that same kind of dependence. And if it takes skipping a meal or two, maybe going an entire day without food, so that we will be reminded when our stomachs protest, you know what, I need to be depending on God. I need to be going constantly to Him. And I need to develop such a longing for Him in my heart that I can't go throughout a few hours without craving Him, without my spiritual stomach rumbling because I need to seek Him. So, what are we to do when we recognize this? When we recognize that we are so dependent upon food and our mealtime schedules? Jesus said, abstain. Don't eat. Maybe one day, maybe longer, maybe just a meal, as often as it seems necessary. And be sure that it's not just the diversion of mealtime or the comfort of food that we're relying on, but upon God. Now I know it's really important to emphasize this. There are some people that shouldn't or maybe can't fast very often or at all because of health conditions or because they're on certain medications. They're just not wise. And I understand that. But the point is if you can, if you are able to do that, don't make a big deal about your nutritional deprivation. Don't talk and worry about how difficult it is or let others see how much you're suffering, because if you're doing that, all you're doing really is reminding yourself and them how dependent you are on things other than God. I don't remember who it was, but I was reading a book not too long ago about a man who decided that he was going to fast. And because he had been hearing, it was one of these times that it was becoming a real important issue, and that was the bandwagon. And so he said, I'm going to do that. This guy was a Baptist, and he loved to eat. I mean, you know. So he said, I didn't know what I was going to do, but I just decided that since it was something that everybody else said was important and that it is in the Bible, I was going to do it. So he said, I got up, started off pretty good in the morning. I got up, opened my Bible, and started reading and praying and said, Lord, this day is going to be devoted to you. And the times that I would normally be eating, I'm going to be devoting that to you. Well, then what happened is his wife started cooking breakfast. And the smell started wafting. And he said, you know what? The kids came in. They all sat down at the table. I heard the clink of dishes and everything else. And he said, I just couldn't take it. So I just went to work an hour and a half early. And he said, I got there and early, and everybody started talking, of course, about where they were going to go eat lunch. And somebody had brought something to put there in the break room for everybody to come. And he said, I just had to ignore that. I just closed my door. I told nobody to disturb me. And he said, it just about killed me. And then he said, when I got ready to come home, what's my first thought? Wonder what we're having for dinner tonight. He said, I could just barely make it. And he said, finally, I got home. I couldn't go to sleep because I was just so hungry. And he said, finally, I made it. And I looked at my watch and it said 12:01. And he said, well, surely that counts as a day. So what did he do? He went in, loaded himself down with a refrigerator and just scarfed all the food. And he said, you know what? That day of fasting didn't help me a single bit. You see what he was doing? He was focusing on how deprived he was. He was taking what was meant to be a discipline for spiritual purposes, and he was turning it into a drudgery that he just wanted to complain about. So don't do that. Just be sure that you're doing it for these godly reasons. And you know what? You will learn the secret of hungering and thirsting for God in secret if you'll just trust Him and not have to mention it to anybody else. And then finally tonight, truth number four. Once again, God sees and rewards what other people don't even notice. He sees it, and once again, Jesus said He will reward you. Now, I've already mentioned what some of the benefits or rewards of fasting might be. You might get guidance. You might learn dependence. You might get an answer to prayer or have some kind of an insight. Instead of thinking about food, you're thinking about the Word, and so He opens your eyes by the Spirit to something. I don't know what all it might be. But this is something that I believe, again, happens mostly in this life. I don't know that fasting as a regular discipline is going to do anything for us in heaven. I mean, I suppose that it's part of laying up those heavenly treasures like we talked about this morning, but I really do believe that there are certain rewards that we receive in this life, as I have mentioned. You know what? Bible intake and prayer have always been at the top of the list of spiritual disciplines. And you know, the Bible, more than any of the other disciplines, says that fasting enhances both of those. You are more in tune with what the Spirit might say to you if you're concentrating on Him and not on where your next meal is coming from. You sometimes are able to be more sensitive in prayer if you are fasting. That's why those two things, or really those three things, prayer and the study of the Word, prayer and fasting, are always seem to be together, because they're meant to enhance each other. But I want you to think about how this might also apply to other things. How about giving and serving? Could those be enhanced at all by fasting? Well, if you think about it, just in very practical terms, you take whatever you would be spending to buy that food, or you take whatever time you would be devoting to preparing that meal, and you use that to either give to somebody else or to serve somebody else. Their practical way, perhaps, of understanding that. How about fellowship? Most of us here would say, hey, you can't have a fellowship without lots of food. Well, maybe you can't have a fellowship, but you can have fellowship. How many times we get together and we're eating, you know, around the tables, and we're just talking, oh man, this is good. How did you make that? Oh yeah, we had this at our house. Why not just take some time? And true fellowship is sharing. It's talking about what God is doing in your life. Now, we do that around the tables over there too when we have a fellowship, but really that's what can be enhanced sometimes by fasting, rather, even the sharing of life instead of just sharing potluck. However, as I mentioned, since the way we live here and now does have a direct bearing on the treasures we lay up in heaven, then we ought to eagerly anticipate the glories that are going to be far better than anything that we've ever craved here on earth, including your favorite meal. So listen, don't just fast to lose weight, lower your cholesterol, foster healthier eating habits. Instead, when you fast, do so for godly purposes, for developing with the Spirit's aid the capacity, perhaps, to do without other things. You see, if you can go a day without food and you can turn that to God, after a period of time, and if you combine that with these other disciplines, guess what? You'll begin to see, you know those things that I thought I couldn't do without? I really can. My body, my mind, my emotions scream at me, you're going to die if you don't get this. And I'll say, you know what? No, I won't. Because it's not something that I desperately need. It may be something I just want. I may just want to fill myself, satisfy my hunger with other things. But when I learn to turn to the Lord, I recognize that He's really all I need. And when it gets to the point, I don't remember who said this, but when it gets to the point that Jesus is all you have, you will see that He is really all you need. So with these and other worthy goals on the table, pun intended, maybe it's time for most of us to repent of our ignorance and fear about fasting, or just the way that we haven't given it any attention at all. So I wonder if we will instead follow the example of Jesus and fast as His Holy Spirit directs. Just express your openness to the Lord. If that's something that I need in a certain time, then I'll do that. And I won't call attention to myself. I won't put it on everybody else's calendar. I'll just do that and trust You. Will we add this practice to our normal regimen of spiritual disciplines in a way that doesn't call attention? You know what? If so, we may gradually learn not to live on bread alone or meat and potatoes. And we'll see with even greater clarity what other things that are really not as important as we might think they are. Maybe, just maybe, if we do this, as Jesus said, then we'll help the church recover from that great blight that so many people point to and say, you know what, y'all are just a bunch of hypocrites. Maybe we'll show them, no, that's not it at all. We just love the Lord and want to be in fellowship with Him. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider this practice, we know that there's much more in Your Word that can guide us into how and when we should do this. Father, I thank you that even as a church family, we've had opportunity to spend a day fasting, praying for our nation perhaps, or praying for other people. I think of today, as many Christians across the world are engaging in an international day of prayer for persecuted Christians in certain parts of the world. What a great way to remember them and to pray and to fast. But Lord, whatever the timing of such events would be, we pray that you'd be the one to guide us into them. And that we wouldn't look at it so much as a sacrifice that we are making as just an act of obedience, an act of righteousness that you've called us to do and to participate in, but not to call attention to for the sake of other people's praise. We want to honor you in all of our life, Lord. We want to be disciplined disciples. And so help us, Lord, not to wait till New Year's to make our resolutions, but just to resolve right now with your help that we would polish and practice those disciplines that we have perhaps forgotten a little bit about, that we would not take our cue from what other people do or say, but what your word says. And our whole goal would be to find ourselves more and more in tune with your spirit, more and more aware of the way that he leads us, and more hungry for your word and for your pleasure, not our own. Lord, help us to be disciples, not in name only, but in spirit and in truth. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's commit ourselves to the Lord as we're dismissed with our last song tonight. Don't forget the Thanksgiving.